And we're going to be looking at how we can better welcome the Word of God. As you are turning, let me say thank you for the many years in which you have, as a church, have supported our ministry as your missionaries. When I think of support, I shared with the Sunday school class this morning, I think of two thoughts immediately. One is prayer support. Thank you for your prayer support. We appreciate that. And then secondarily, thank you for your financial support. To those who may not understand how that works, when you have a missionary stand before you and pastor would say something like, this is one of our missionaries, that means that you send us a check. And that allows us to serve and, Lord willing, serve effectively. So we appreciate that very, very much. So I think of those two terms of prayer support and financial support. I would say the prayer support is more important. And I mentioned to a church one time, if you have to drop one or the other, drop the financial support and keep praying for us. And they did that. And then after a short period of time, they quit praying for us too. So I won't even make that offer. So we're excited what we believe the Lord is doing. And I shared with that in the Sunday school class. And I will be around to be able to answer some questions later on. Terry, I don't know if I had that turned on. Did you? You got it turned on the side there? And welcoming the Word of God. Here is a question. How can you... The question for me is, how can I be a better welcomer? I don't know if that's a word, but if you use it often enough, it'll become a word. We'll find it in the dictionary. How can I become a better welcomer of the Word of God? In any situation, obviously in a church situation, when you're in a Sunday school class, and the pastor or the Sunday school teacher says, turn to this passage. How can you better welcome the Word of God? How can we better receive the Word of God? And I find three things in the passage today. This is not all inclusive. I'm not going to exhaust ways in which we can receive the Word of God. But there are three things right in front of us this morning from the Word of God on how we can be better welcomers of the Word of God. First of all, I want you to see verse 21. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Sometimes when the wording is difficult, and I'm using the King James Bible, I'm not a one Bible man. I use other versions. I use the King James Version this morning. Sometimes when we see a term superfluity of naughtiness or something like that, and it's difficult, it may help us remember, but we'll explain what that means. So he says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. There is our emphasis, our theme this morning, receiving the Word of God. Receive with meekness the Word of God, or the engrafted Word, he says, which is able to save your soul. So the first thing that I will suggest to you from the Word of God, it was when you hear the Word of God in any situation. I mentioned church. Could be listening to a sermon driving down the road. Could be looking at your devotions when you would have devotions in the morning or in the evening when you're looking at the Word of God. The first thing that the Bible teaches us in this passage is the possibility that you might need to repent. So receive the Word of God with repentance. Where do I get that? Well, it says lay apart. And the word lay apart, or the phrase lay apart, is translated elsewhere in the Bible of cast off, or we see lay apart here, or set down, or put away, or take off. It was used of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 in verse 58, when the witnesses were going to stone Stephen, and they said they laid down their coat. It's the same word. They took off. They laid down their coat at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. So lay apart any of these things we'll look at. The idea there is there may be something in your life or mine that needs to go. If I stood here this morning and I asked this morning if I needed to wear a suit coat, and they said, no, I didn't need to do that, and I put my vest on, and let's say they're just really, really hot, and I think, whoa, I need to take my vest off. And I need to take my vest off. I really should take my vest off. And I go, and I do it again, and nothing happened. What the idea here is, there is something I need to do. I would need to take it off. He's saying, are there some sin areas in your life when you hear the Word of God that you'd take it off? Now, I could have brought a list. Maybe it's this, maybe it's this, maybe it's this. I don't do that. I have a high view of the sovereignty of God. I have a high view of the sovereignty of God in our lives, working in our lives, in evangelism as well. my view says that the Holy Spirit of God can tell you what might need to be taken off. I don't need to come of a list of three, a list of five, a list of 20, and I may miss it by bringing a list of sins. Maybe this is something you need to take off and get out of your life. I'd rather let the Holy Spirit of God do that. So is there something that you need to take off? The same word is used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Put off concerning, he says, the former conversation of the old man. So there may be something you need to put off. He says the conversation, we have words in the Bible that had a little different meaning back then. We still have the word conversation, but back then it meant behavior. It meant more than just the words that would come out of our mouth. So he says there may be something in your behavior before you were saved, and yet we bring those things along with us. It's the same term that's used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Wherefore, put away lying. If you used to be a liar, and now you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we ought to stop lying. And then he tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So, established enough here that there may be something in my life as I hear the Word of God that would prohibit me from absorbing the Word of God if there's sin going on in my life or your life. So evaluate that. He gives us a couple of ideas here on what it could be. Now, again, I'm not going to name sins, but what does the Bible do? He says, lay apart, first of all, filthiness. Lay apart all filthiness. I remember studying this for the very first time. Pastor, it was in the days long before computers. And I reach for my Strong's Concordance and pull the Strong's Concordance off the shelf and look up that four-digit number and look at the word and follow it through and then go to a root word. And I'm looking at this word filthiness. And I discovered that it's a medical term. And when I first discovered that, I thought, well, maybe I took a wrong turn. You know, maybe I'm looking at the wrong word. It's a medical term. Lay apart all filthiness, a medical term. But then as I dug a little deeper, I found out that it's a medical term that means wax in your ears. And then I said, I didn't go down the wrong road at all. I'm looking at the right word. Here's what he's asking of you. Here's what he's asking of me, dear people. Pastor, this is a blessing. Some of your people I'm watching here, and actually two of them went like this just now. And that's good. He's saying, spiritually, is there anything that would be wax in your ears? We don't hear the word of God because there's some kind of spiritual wax in our ears. I had opportunity. We owned a horse in Florida when we were starting one of the churches there. And I had it at one place and we took it to another place. Ended up at a boys' home. And I would go out. I was the unofficial chaplain of the boys' home. And I got a call. It was about 40 minutes away. And I got a call one night from the house parents. Jim and Phyllis called me and said, Pastor, can you come out tonight? Jimmy's in trouble again. Jimmy was a 15-year-old kid. Now, I've lost track of Jimmy. I don't even know how I would find him. I've lost track of the parents, of the house parents. But I'm relatively certain today that Jimmy is either a preacher or a prisoner. There'll be no middle ground with this guy. He's one or the other today. So I went out there, and Jimmy was in big trouble. It was a kind of home where this is the last for teenagers before they go into some kind of a lockup. So it's serious. And they said, can you help Jimmy? If we don't see some changes here, he's going off to jail. A jail for kids. And so I sat down across, and the desk, the table was about this wide. It wasn't a big, wider table. It was about this wide. And I'm sitting on one side, and he's sitting on the other, and I take my Bible, and I lay my Bible out, and I lay upside down, and I could read as well upside down as I could right side up. And I'm reading the Bible, and I'm going over some things with Jimmy. We were friends. And I'm being compassionate. I'm being firm from the Word of God. And as I'm sharing the Word of God, Jimmy does this. Puts his hand over his ears. And I said, what are you doing? And he says, I can't hear you. And I reached over and slapped him. No, I didn't. I didn't do that. I reached over and I grabbed his hands and I pulled his hands away from me. I said, what are you doing? And again, he says, put his hands back. He says, I can't hear you. And I said, yes, you can. And he said, no, I can't. I said, Jimmy, what's going on? And he says, Pastor Bill, I know that when you share the word of God with me, I am responsible to respond. So I can't hear you. I said, yes, you can. He said, no, I can't. He knew what I trust we know. Do you realize, dear people, that there is a sense in which you've done a dangerous thing in coming to church today? We sang the hymns, Pastor, and thank you. Thank you to your family. I asked two of your daughters today, are you singing? And they said, yes. And I said, what are you singing? And they said, some songs we know. And I said to myself, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Thank you for the songs. The songs are biblical. I trust you realize that. And I appreciated that so much. We have opportunity to learn. You learn from the songs. You learn from the sermon. Dear people, there's a sense in which you've done a dangerous thing in coming to church today. Because you're more accountable to obey God when you go out the doors than you were when you came in. There is that sense of accountability. And if we're not careful, we have some things that may be going on in our life. And we say, God, I can't hear you. And if we listen, the Holy Spirit says, yes, you can. And not only yes, you can, but you're accountable. So the first thing he mentions here is filthiness. Is there any wax in your ears? Is there something that's keeping you from welcoming the word of God? And there again, I didn't bring a list. What could that wax in your ears be? I want to let the Holy Spirit of God determine that for you. You think about it. And maybe even as you're sitting here, the voice of the Lord through the Holy Spirit of God, not an audible voice, but speaking to you, saying, this is what he's talking about. And more importantly than that, saying, God saying, this is what I'm talking about. Not in an audible voice, not in writing in the sky, but as your spirit testifies with his spirit. And then he says, superfluity of naughtiness. And this means a superabundance of badness. Or it means wickedness, or it means trouble, or it means leftover sins. I was preaching in the state of Washington just a little over a week ago. And afterwards I said, are there any questions? And the pastor said, Bill, tell us why you shouldn't be standing here handling the word of God before us tonight. He didn't warn me that that was coming. He knows my testimony. My earliest memories of life are being with my dad in the bars in Anaconda, Montana. As a little boy, tiny little boy that had to struggle to get up on the bar stool. You know, when they had cross sections on the bar stool. And I'd use those kind of like a little ladder. And I'd have to climb up there and sit on the bar stool and lean way forward and put my elbows on the bar and say to the bartender, Red, I want to have a party. I couldn't even pronounce party right, but I was on a first name basis with the bartender as a tiny little kid. And when my dad would get drunk, I would have Orange Crush and saltine crackers and sardines. That was my party. I still like sardines. My earliest memories of life being in the bar. Terry's parents would make a route from Anaconda, Montana to Phillipsburg out to Drummond and then back to Deer Lodge, Montana, and back around toward Butte and back in Anaconda and stop at the bars on the way. The bars had swing sets in the backyard. And that's the earliest memories of life for us. Our earliest dates as 17-year-olds. We'll be married 50 years in March. Our earliest dates as 15-year-olds were in the bars in Butte, Montana. Humanly speaking, dear people, forgive us for using ourselves as an example. But we got plenty of wax in our ears if we want to say, I can't hear you, God. Leftover sins. You don't know how I was raised. Well, yes, he does. And God is in the business of changing lives. You don't have to be who you are. You say, well, you're talking to people who don't know Christ as Savior. I do understand that. But in this passage, we're talking to people who know Christ as Savior. We can still choose to live the wrong way with wax in our ears. Be very careful, dear people. Be very, very careful. You wonder why we may not be excited about the Word of God? Or you wonder why maybe others don't listen to us when we try to tell them the Word of God? Maybe we've got wax in our ears. Maybe we've got leftover sins. There again, you evaluate that before the Lord. That's not me standing up here with a finger of accusation. This is not me saying I have an indictment. This is between you and the Lord, dear people. But evaluate that. Number two, he says, in verse 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now the word meekness here, the idea of meekness is readiness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness is a phrase that means to be compliant, like silly putty, to take it in and mold it the way you want it to be. Only we're not doing the molding, we're allowing God to mold us. It means a ready spirit, it means to be submissive or manageable, it means to be gentle. Men, we're not supposed to be macho, we're supposed to be a macho. In the Greek language, when you preface a word by a, it cancels the word. We're not supposed to be macho, we're supposed to be sensitive, we're supposed to be a macho. Oh, and don't confuse meekness with weakness. The two aren't even related, they sound alike. But meekness and weakness are not even related. Meekness is teachability. Meekness is to be trainable. Meekness is to be guidable. In fact, back in the old days in the West, you have to kind of look to find it, but we would use the term, the horse is broke. We broke the horse. And that doesn't mean it's broke, it means it's usable. But back in the old time, they used to use a different word. They would say, and see that horse out there, and they would say, has that horse been meeked? M-E-E-K-E-D. Has the horse been meeked? Because it wasn't broken. It was more usable than ever. Listen, dear people, men, especially strong men, women, especially strong women, you're more usable to God if you're meek. You're more usable to God if you're pliable and compliant and teachable. Part of our problem, dear people, when it comes to receiving the Word of God with meekness, is that when we hear the Word of God, if we're not careful, if we hear the Word of God, rather than just obeying it, when we hear the Word of God, we run it past the jury of our circumstances. Lord, I know what your word says, but you don't understand my circumstances. Or we may not say it to the Lord, but we say it to ourselves. Or Lord, I know what your word says, but then we run it past our emotions. We can get in big trouble with our emotions. I mean, after all, you can trust your heart, right? No, you can't trust your heart. The Bible says we can't trust our heart. It says a heart is wicked. It's deceiving. It's deceptive. We can't trust our heart. Our heart will get us in all kinds of trouble. So we hear the Word of God, and the Word of God says don't. And we say, but my heart, my emotions says it's okay. You can't trust your emotions. Or we run it past the jury. That would give me a jury of our circumstances or our emotions. We run it past the jury of our background. I know what the Bible says, but my background is so bad, I can't do that. Or we run it past the jury of our relationships. Be careful, dear people. Obey the Word of God. I love the simplicity of their verses, but another one specifically, Acts chapter 24, verse 14. He says, believing all things that are written. And in this case, he says, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. But we could expand that. Believing all things that are written in the Word of God. How do you respond to the Word of God? Do you really believe? Do you really believe that God could specially create a whale? A special fish, but Jesus called it a whale. And swallow up Jonah? I had a preacher tell me, not one of our kind of preachers, but a preacher tell me that that was just figurative. That never really happened. Wow. How do you explain that Jesus Christ thought it happened? And I asked that question. And he says, well, Jesus was either ignorant. Ooh, that gives me the willies. Jesus was either ignorant of what really happened, or he was accommodating himself to the beliefs of the people. I don't know which one's worse. He either was ignorant or he lied. Well, he did neither. Do I really believe that God created a special fish to swallow up Jonah? I do. Dear people, if I can believe that God can take a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner whose earliest memories are being in the bar with his dad, and that God could save me and God could equip me for heaven, then I can believe that God would create a special fish. God is God, and he can do that. Oh, listen here. The engrafted word. You see where it says the engrafted word? And I wonder, how do I explain that? And I ask the Lord to help me explain that. The engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, saved, but then we're saved. That's period. But then as we look at sanctification, we're still being conformed to the image of Christ. And I believe that's the idea there of being saved. David speaks that way. David was saved, but then he says, save me, Lord, or deliver me. So the word of God will save us, salvation, but then deliver us also. But when he says the engrafted word, what kind of illustration? And I thought about this, and I hope it's okay. How many of you have driven a standard transmission? All right, good. I'll go ahead. Otherwise, I'd say, never mind. I learned to drive in and around Butte, Montana. And Butte is on a butte. Not a plateau, a butte. And I remember, and I saw it here a few weeks ago when we were out there, Montana Street. And I remember being on Montana Street, which is a steep street, and there's a red light there. And you're stopped at the red light in the wintertime, and the roads are not just slippery, the roads are icy, ice-covered. And there's snow everywhere, and you're stopped at that stoplight. And as you use that standard transmission, you have this foot on the clutch and the heel of this foot on the brake, because you have to use the brake to hold it down, but then you have to be ready. And then this foot's on the accelerator. And when the light changes, you give it some acceleration and you lift your foot off the heel off the brake. And then you lift your foot off the clutch, and hopefully you go ahead without stalling the engine. And when you first learned to drive, someone could say to you, how many times did you have to shift? And you would probably say, three times. I had to shift three times between Montana Street and Front Street. But then after a while, someone would say to you, how many times did you shift the car after you learned how to do it? And you'd say, I don't ever remember shifting the car. Did the transmission become an automatic? Now back to us spiritually. Do these things just happen automatically? They don't. I don't mean to offend you, but Pastor, you got a church full of dirty, rotten sinners. Well, you are. We're sinners saved by grace if you know Christ as Savior. But you got to watch out, because it's not that these things just become natural. No, they don't. That manual transmission never becomes an automatic transmission. But it becomes more and more a part of you, the engrafted word. The word of God, it never just becomes natural. There's always a sin nature that's fighting against that. But it becomes more and more a part of you, where you may not have to stop and think, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to lie. You used to be a liar, but now you're saved. You don't lie anymore. You don't always have to stop and think, I'm not supposed to steal anymore. Oh, I forgot I wasn't supposed to steal. No. It doesn't become automatic, but it does become more and more a part of you. That should be part of our goal, dear people, as believers, that the Word of God becomes more and more a part of us. That implies some work on your part, being in the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, welcoming, receiving the Word of God. So he says, receive the Word of God. First of all, receive the Word of God with repentance, and then receive the Word of God with a readiness. Someone has said the readiness is kind of an attitude, saying, I'm just going to do that. But then there's action. Receive the word of God with responsiveness. Look at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Hold it. Right now, our ears ought to go, what? I got a big mule deer when I was 19 years old, and I kept the antlers. That's all I kept. And one time I had a builder who was also a taxidermist, and he says, we could get that mounted for you. We could mount that. I said, I'd never spend the money. He said, we could do it for about $90. I said, oh. So we mounted it, and we got time to do the ears. He said, how do you want the ears? I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, how was he when you shot him? Was he alert? And I said, yeah, he sent five does out ahead of him. And when nothing happened to the does, he came out of the deep timber, and I shot him. I harvested him. And I said, we make the ears like this, and then you could even tip them forward and cup them a little bit because he's alert. When we hear this, our spiritual ears ought to go, not just our spiritual ears ought to go, oh, and tip forward and listen. You see, this is action with a readiness. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Our ears ought to go, whoa, wait a minute. If it was a danger for these first century Christians to be hearers of the word, like you are today, like I am, but not doers, if it was a problem for them, how much more a problem for us today? There's a possibility. Consider this, that today as you sit in this church, or other days, that you could be a hearer and not a doer. He says, don't do that. And then he tells us the wrong way to do it. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. And the word for behold here, the first two times that it's used, it means a casual glance. You look. It'd be like looking in the mirror after breakfast and there's some egg on your face. And you look in the mirror and you see it. But it really doesn't register. So you go throughout the whole day with some egg on your face. You get home in the evening time and your wife says, did you have egg for lunch? And you said, no, I had egg for breakfast. And she says, it's on your face. Oh, incidentally, this is parenthetical. But if you have, you know, you have egg on your face or a little spinach in your tooth, and somebody comes up to you and says, you got a little spinach in your tooth there. That means they trust you. That means they think you're a nice person. If you have spinach in your tooth and it goes all day long and nobody says a word, it means you're not a very nice person. And people don't trust you. And they don't care if you walk around with spinach on your face all day long. But the natural man doesn't make any changes. He beholds, he sees. But there are no changes. For he beholdeth himself, verse 24, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He's a forgetful hearer. Makes no changes. He's saying, so here's somebody, make the application, who's in the Word of God, in the sermon or wherever, but doesn't make any changes. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 is the right way to do it. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. See, here's a guy when he says looketh into, the word looketh into means to give a careful inspection. It actually means to bow down and look. So we can make the application, bow down to the word, bow down to the Lord, but get close to the word and look. But I wasn't a bit surprised when I found out that the same word was used in John chapter 20 in verse 5 when it says the apostle John ran to the tomb and he looked into it. He bowed down. How do you think John looked into the tomb? When the ladies came back and reported that Jesus isn't there, he's risen. You think he walked over and like this would be the tomb here? You think he walked over and he went, yeah, he's risen. Listen, dear people, Christianity would fall like a house of cards if not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John went, in John chapter 20, referring to himself, verse 5, says he and looketh into, it means he bent down. It means he gave a careful inspection. Now, some of you had your hopes up I wouldn't come back out, didn't you? It means he gave, that's what we're supposed to do. We're not talking about the tomb. That's an illustration. We're talking about the Word of God. We need to bend down, so to speak, figuratively, and study it, and make whatever changes are necessary. It means to give a careful inspection. And then as we go on with the verse, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful doer, the first guy who did it wrong, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deed. Oh, and look at verse 16. He says, we're self-deceived. It's tragic if someone else deceives you. But it's worse if we deceive ourselves, dear people. Don't be self-deceived. Here's a test to evaluate. And I'm finished. Here's a test to evaluate. Is your knowledge of the Word of God? Because we're learning, I trust. Is your knowledge of the Word of God making you more like Jesus? That's a big picture question. I'll ask it another way. Has there ever been a time in your life when you loved Jesus more than you love him now? And kind of we just accept that. Pastor, you know that. And I'm not saying you would or I would. Hopefully we wouldn't. But oh yeah, they're on fire for the Lord. They're a new believer. They'll calm down after a while. Wow. Hope not. Hope not. Hope we get more and more zealous as we learn more. dear people, by God's grace, by the encouragement of the Word of God, I encourage you to be a welcomer of the Word of God. Consider, do I need to repent? Is there a readiness? That's the attitude saying, I'm going to believe it. And then is there a responsiveness? That's the action that says, I'm not only going to do it, but I am. I'm not only thinking about it. I'm not only made the decision here, but my feet are going to back that up. Let's bow our heads together.